This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise and a very happy Tuesday to you. Glorious day across the upper Midwest. Tim, aren't you excited about that?
I am. It's beautiful.
Loving it. Loving it.
Yeah, and you'll be out, you know, biking later on this afternoon or, you know, walking the dog or
probably
doing something.
So. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. I'm just loving this weather. So grateful for it. Well, we've got an interesting show for you today. We're going to talk about really kind of non-controversial items, Tim. Okay, like pride versus humility, grace versus the law, judgment versus mercy. It should stir up a few pots, I think.
Well, where's the non-controversy?
Yeah, that's a little psychological. Anyway, I'm just really want to address these topics with grace, mm-hmm. with humility, but we want to talk about the things that so often divide Christians that shouldn't. Mm-hmm. And that really, if we're following Christ and we really err on the side of Christ's likeness, we're still discerning. We're wise, but we're innocent. We discern things, but we give mercy, not judgment. You mm-hmm. know, we walk in humility when we feel like we want to trust in our own strength and have pride. So we're going to unpack some of those things today. It should be a pretty interesting show.
It should be. It should be. There's an old phrase, keeping the main thing the main thing.
There you go.
And that's what we need to do.
Absolutely. So our guest today is you. I want to hear from you as I kind of pitch these questions. I want to know what your thoughts are. Again, we want to keep a tone of humility and grace and kindness, but really dare to dig into some of the deeper issues that people watching us stumble over when they see us point the finger at each other, when they see us get prideful, when they see us judge each other. We need to look at those things, but not in an angry, accusatory way, but in a really humble, teachable way. Lord, help us to look more like you. I read a book about 10 years ago by author John Fisher, and it's titled 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee. And then he says in parentheses, like me. And his subtitle is Finding Grace to Live Unmasked. So we're going to delve into this book, step at a time. And I want to hear from you. As I said, I want to know your thoughts. I have a couple of quick announcements. Then I'm going to introduce you to some of the girls I have in the studio, some friends joining me today. Next Thursday, so that's a week from this Thursday. How's that for brilliance, right? Next Thursday, I'm going to be in Fargo. So our Fargo listeners, I would love to meet you face-to-face. I'm speaking at the New Life Center Auxiliary Prayer Breakfast. It's the 13th annual event. So there's a prayer breakfast and an evening dessert. They're both taking place at the Hilton Garden Inn in Fargo this year, which is a new location. Breakfast starts at 9:30. And then the dessert takes place at 7:30. In between, I'm going to run over to the local station in Fargo, and we're going to broadcast live from there. Tim, you'll be back mm-hmm. here.
I'll be there.
Yep. And tell them who our guest is next Thursday.
Well, I was just going to say, it's going to be a special show. Stephen Kendrick from the Kendrick Brothers, Sherwood Pictures, the ones that did Courageous, Fireproof, Facing the Giants, and a couple, well, one other one, and I don't remember the name of it.
Flywheel.
That's yep. it. Yep. Anyway, he's going to be our guest for the full hour, and we'll talk about Courageous and what it meant. How did God lead them to do that? How did, you know, what was it that that made them make a movie about fatherhood?
Yeah. Step in and follow the Lord. We just yeah. talked with him a few minutes ago, just recorded a short piece with him, and just in that time I had Holy Spirit goosebumps listening mm-hmm. to him. What God has done, even he's boggled their minds. You know, mm-hmm. they stepped up into a mighty big task, but God has blown them away with what he's done with their projects. So we're going to talk about specifically the movie of Courageous and the call for men to step up and for us as women to step up as well. So that's going to be a great show. That's next Thursday, though. That's right in between the dessert and the breakfast. So I hear that the breakfast is almost sold out, and they still would love to have you come. If you need more information on either the morning or the night event, you go to fargonlc.org, fargonlc.org. I hear there's about 6 spots left. We're having a small live studio audience, and you'll be able to ask Stephen Kendrick questions during the show. And if you want to do that, you can contact our Fargo station. I'm going to throw that number out to you. And if you don't get it because you're driving, email me and I'll send it to you. 701-282-5910. 701-282-5910. That's next Thursday. I would love a chance to meet you face to face. Okay, so I've got a studio full of girlfriends here today, and they're going to actually chime in every once in a while. And the first one is Kathy Schwenke. And I met her at a speaker's event years ago, and we became friends. She's now one of my key intercessors. She's a woman of God, and it's a delight to have you in studio.
Thank you, Susie.
Bless you.
And just for the record, it's Schwanke.
Schwanke, I know that.
Rhymes with donkey. I tell people that, so they
won't forget. Oh, you've never told me the donkey thing. I know that. She's a dear friend, and I say her name wrong. Dear, we're so close.
I just want to clear that up for my husband.
Schwanke, donkey. Okay. Woman of God. So glad to have her in. Thank you, honey. And then you've heard Matt Brown on the show many times. He's a good friend. And I know I'm saying Brown right, because you can't mess that up. Well, his mom, Tammy Brown, a dear intercessor, precious friend of mine, also in studio. Welcome, Tammy.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie. It's such an honor to be here.
Honor to be with you. And then we have Lauren, and I'm going to say your name right, Kwaterski?
Kwaterski.
I see, I'm way off. I met her at a speaking event. I want to say, when did I meet?
Back in February, last weekend in February.
Kwaterski in February. And then I saw you again. Did I see you again? No, I met you online first.
Yes.
And then we met at a speaking event. Mm-hmm. And now you've moved to the Twin Cities.
I did. I just moved here yesterday.
And you're an up-and-coming, you're a young woman, and God's got a hold on you, and I'm going to be excited to see what he does with your life. You brought a friend, Bridget.
Yes. Yes.
Hi, Bridget. What's your last name?
Bridget Simmons.
Simmons. Very good. Well, next time I'm going to get those names off the air, and I'll say them correctly. Schwanke as in donkey. Okay, we're all good now. So we always start out the show talking scripture, and so just for fun, I'm going to ask you, Kathy, Schwanke. Do you got a verse that God's been speaking to you about?
I do, actually. We're memorizing a passage from Philippians in our small group, and this is something that the Lord spoke to me about many years ago when I sort of had an inner Pharisee accusing me, and I was under some bondage in depression. And it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And that's from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And the Lord showed me that the selfish ambition is a desire to rise higher, and the vain conceit is looking down on people, and that there was a place of truth in the middle, and that we tend to go off to the right or the left on either one of those. But we either need to see ourselves lower than we do, or we need to see ourselves more valued than we do. And so it really spoke to me about coming up to the middle.
That's beautiful. Okay, so the book that I said we're going to look at today is called 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee, Like Me, Finding Grace to Live Unmasked. I'm going to read you these 12 steps, and they start out, you'll notice, they sound harsh, and he's judging himself. He identifies himself as a recovering Pharisee, but then you'll notice the grace and the humility that comes through. They're just beautiful. I'm going to just read them to you. I'm looking for them in my book here, but I'm just, okay, the first one is, we admit that our single most unmitigated pleasure is to judge other people. Ouch. The second one is, have come to believe that our means of obtaining greatness is to make everyone lower than ourselves in our own mind, and we're going to unpack a number of these. The third one, realize that we detest mercy being given to those who, unlike us, haven't worked for it or don't deserve it. We'll cease all attempts to apply teaching and rebuke to anyone but ourselves. Here's where things start to turn. Are ready to have God remove all these defects of attitude and character. Embrace the belief that we are and always will be experts at sinning. Are looking closely at the lives of famous men and women of the Bible who turned out to be ordinary sinners like us. Are seeking through prayer to make a conscious effort to consider others better than ourselves. Embrace the state of astonishment as a permanent and glorious reality. I love that. Choose to rid ourselves of any attitude that is not bathed in gratitude. And the 12th is, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we'll try to carry this message to others who think that Christians are better than everyone else. So what about you? How would you define a modern-day Pharisee? And I don't want any names here. I just want you to give me a definition. I'm going to open up the lines, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. How would you define a modern-day Pharisee? And maybe what has God taught you about it along the way? Everybody who gets on the air will get a book. I asked the question on Facebook, and Justin, our web designer, he posted, great book. He said, I'm glad you're talking about it, just so I'll answer. I would define a modern-day Pharisee, me, he says. Penny says, a leader who promotes obeying the law instead of walking in the Spirit. It's all about rules, righteousness instead of the gospel of grace, love and relationship with Christ. She said, they're more concerned with making you more like the holiness achieved by obeying their commandments than becoming Christ-like and loving him and others. Shelley says, I agree with Justin. She said, I've struggled with judgmental thoughts and self-righteousness at different times in my life. I actually believe, actually feel like I'm the only one who knows what's going on and knows what to do about it. And then she says, ugh. And Sherry says, oh, I'm so with Justin and Shelley, right there with you. Shelley, I could have written your post as my own. Helen says, ditto. And Karina says, it's the person who has no grace, no compassion, no patience, quick to speak, slow to anger, judges without facts. They put on show in public and act as though they have it all together. In private, they're falling apart. They're not authentic or transparent in community. I actually really appreciate how a number of these folks said, it's me. It's me. Now, I want to read you an excerpt from John's book, and we'll just start the conversation of talking first about judgment, all right? He says, the act of judging gives us a subjective means of affirming ourselves. No matter what I've done or how bad I am, I can always comfort myself by finding someone out there who's worse than I am. I can also bring down those who appear to be more worthy than me by finding or manufacturing some flaw in their character that allows me to be better than they are in my mind. This is the means by which we establish a pharisaical sense of self-worth. If I can show that I'm better than someone else, anyone else, then I can think of myself as being worthy based on the assessment alone. I can place a value on myself that can be confirmed by repeatedly finding someone further down the moral ladder or someone afoul with those who are further up. So basically, looking at those who are up and relishing the fact when they fall and looking down my nose at those who are beneath me. And then he talks about, judgment, as Scripture says, Tim, mercy triumphs over judgment. And judgment really means we're coming from a place of blindness, doesn't it?
Yes, it definitely does. And, you know, sometimes I think it has to do with self-image as well. Because sometimes we want to judge other people and you know, find fault in them because we don't feel good about ourselves either.
Yeah. And so he makes a distinction between faithfulness and perfection, that mm-hmm. Jesus isn't after perfection. He says faithfulness allows for failure. Perfection does not. And he further says, faithful to follow, faithful to confess, faithful to obey, faithful to repent, faithful to believe, faithful to pray and seek God. All these are requirements to believe, faithful to pray and seek God. All of these are doable and are, in fact, my responsibility and my joy, having been the unexpected recipient of so great a mercy. Isn't that beautiful? And so I did some study on judgment a while back, and we've talked about this on the show before, but it's really, it's kind of unsettling when you think about it. When we judge, we separate, we select, and we choose. So we put ourselves in a position above God to separate, select, and choose and decide about people. We condemn, we conclude, we come to a conclusion about somebody. In other words, we put a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing, which is incredible arrogance when you think about it. We decree, we declare a decree, we determine, we call into question. We sentence, and we come to a conclusion. So what do you think about that, and what have you learned? What has God taught you about judgment? 877-933-2484. Good. My Facebook friend Lisa is calling from South Dakota. She also read this book. Lisa, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Susie.
How are you?
I'm nervous.
Good.
But I had to share about this book. It was really, it was about a decade ago that I picked this up, and it really has become, I think, a pivot point for me spiritually. It's kind of like before and after since then, because God really steamrolled my toes, which I needed with this book, and caught me in my own pharisaical attitudes, and really has been a work of His grace since then.
Don't you feel like when you come to that place, as painful as it is to face your need, it's that low little door that we go through, you know, bowed down, it brings us to a spacious place in God.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's amazing the freedom that you find when you aren't trying to keep up appearances as a Pharisee. And I think I was in ways I didn't even realize. But reading through the book and the 12 steps, how God highlighted different things for me that needed really addressing in my own heart.
I'm so with you, Lisa. I think we read it, as I mentioned, on Facebook at the same time a decade ago. I cried my way through it. I was on my face a lot of times after certain chapters, repenting. But when we are repentant, you know, He dwells in that high and lofty place of a contrite, broken heart. So it's like we go face down going, okay, that's me. And He's right there, isn't He?
Yes.
Awesome.
And considering this week, I mean, it's so perfect timing to really consider this because He was on His face for our good. You know, look how He lowered and humbled Himself and what that accomplished.
And He angered the Pharisees so very, very much. Yeah, and that is exactly why we wanted to talk about it this week. So, Lisa, I bless you for calling. It was so great to talk with you.
Sure.
And
no, thank you so
And you get a book off our Faith Radio shelf. Love chatting with you. All right. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I'm going to put this out to you girls because I, you know, one of the things that came to me as I read this 10 years ago was just my defenses going down and me being able to say, when you look at it, it's our unmitigated desire and pleasure to judge other people. As Tim said, it comes out of our own emptiness, our own insecurity, when really Jesus has paid it all. He's made us full. Even if we don't feel full, he's completed us. So when I could come to a place where I could say, I've done that, or I do that, I listen, or I talk more than I listen, you know, I promote myself, I do those things, God in heaven, forgive me, and coming to that place and then finding his mercy. Have any of you been in a situation where you've come face to face with his mercy that you want to share about, just what God has taught you about judgment versus mercy? Go ahead, Tim.
I went on a missions trip to New Orleans, and I went down there with the heart's desire to share God's love, and the first night I was out on the streets and amongst the revelers and the partiers and whatever. And I just wanted to run, actually. And I love to share my faith, but I know that I was judging them. And like, I have no idea where they've been or what they've been through.
It's okay.
Anyway, I got back to the church that night and I like confronted my heart, and I realized that I like totally was judging them. And the Lord said to me, okay, so if you aren't going to tell them that I love them, who's going to tell them? Mm-hmm. And so I had to totally repent. And the next night, God gave me an opportunity again to go out in the streets. And I remember running into a couple young men that were dressed in their gay leather apparel. They had been working at a gay leather bar, and I looked at them with a new heart, and I said, I just want you to know that God loves you. And this young man looked at me, and he kind of dropped his gaze, and he said, you know, I kind of knew that he's the father that I never had. Mm-hmm. And it just broke my heart, and I thought, God, thank you for changing my heart before I met this mm-hmm. young man. And
beautiful. You know, mercy changes a heart where judgment never, never could. Mm-hmm. He references in the book Luke 6, verses 36 through 38. Listen to this. Be merciful just as your father is merciful. So he's asking you, be merciful, Tammy, because I'm merciful to him. I mean, his mercy knows no bounds. It's amazing. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, we measure back to you. And he says, what an incredible proposition. You want love? Give love. You want mercy? Give mercy. Do you want acceptance? Give acceptance. Want to judge? Get ready to be judged. Want to escape judgment? Don't judge at all. Don't do it. Get with those who want to get over this problem and remind each other of God's grace. Isn't that a good word? Love to hear from you. I want you to chime into this conversation. I want to know what you think, what God has taught you about Pharisaicalism. I'm messing so many words up today. I might as well just throw that one in the hopper, too. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. The second step was we've come to believe that our means of obtaining greatness is to make everyone around us lower than ourselves. And one of the things he says, these two reflections form the bulk of my thoughts for the second step in overcoming pharisaical judgments. One, put yourself in the place of the person you're tending to judge, which Tammy, you so expressed that beautifully, and give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, I talk about, I was hesitant to even share this story. My two intercessors know about this, but I get these speaking inquiries, and there's a certain form they fill out on my website, and I was invited to speak at a conference. And it looked like every other conference that I speak at, and I prayed about it. I don't say yes. I say no to more than I say yes because of my work at the station, and I can't handle being gone so much. It's physically hard on me. But this particular event, I felt the nudge to take it, and I took it. And after I got the contract, I found it was with a non-mainstream evangelical church, right? So it wasn't a mainstream denomination, one that some would call questionable. And my agent assured me this was a group that loved Jesus. And I, right at that time, my dad was diagnosed and was dying. He died very quickly, as most of you know, in January. And I got a call from a bookstore owner saying, this person came in to hang a poster with your picture. Are you really taking this? And then there was a tweet from Twitterville where someone tweeted that I was a God blasphemer because of my association with this event. And I curled up in a ball and cried my living eyes out. I was devastated. I was devastated because of my dad, but I was so sad at this harsh judgment that there was no willingness really to give me any kind of benefit of the doubt. And the coward in me, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to get out of it. And I've never broken a contract, never, ever, ever. And I'm begging my husband, call her back and tell her I can't do it. And then my intercessors, who are just snarky enough, wrote back to me because I put this out and I said, I'm dying here. And consistently, I put a group email out and consistently a whole bunch of them wrote back to me. Who are these people? Who are these people that are accusing you? If you were called to speak to a Muslim group, would you do that? Or are you just preaching to the choir here? And they're like, go and trust God and we will have your back. And I bless you girls for that because these were the sweetest, most gracious people. They were so grateful to have us there. I was completely humbled that I, to save face so someone wouldn't think bad of me, considered for a moment not going, you know. And Sarah Groves, great friend of mine, you know, that great friend of this show. And someone told me that she just posted on Facebook because she's out in D.C. for an IJM event, International Justice Mission. And she posted something to the effect that she was invited to possibly sing at the White House. And it created this thread of comments. And one of the comments was, I wouldn't sing there even if I was invited. Now, there is something wrong with this. I think we're afraid of associations because it's like you don't have to agree with the administration. You can be dead set against the policies coming out of the White House. But really, I mean, you have to just assume that there are intercessors on the inside of a lot of these places that you want to judge, for one thing. But it's like Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was a man of sorrow. He went right to the places the Pharisees hated. Is there some kind of freedom in us where we can minister when God calls us? And since that's true, can we give each other the benefit of the doubt? Tammy, you want to say something?
Yeah, I just want to say, like, Jesus went to places that the normal church people wouldn't go, just because he loves every single person. And I just feel like he's the one that opens the doors for you, Susie. I'm glad that you went.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. What is God teaching you about giving the benefit of the doubt versus being quick to suspect? You know, we're so quick to, you know, to point the finger, to sum people up, to condemn, to put a period at the end of a sentence that Jesus is still writing. And what has God taught you about that? I would love to know. 877-933-2484. We've got as an anonymous caller and line two. Welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
My question is, how do you know if you're judging others or if you're defending yourself? Because people do things in different ways. And then if I'm looking at how people are reacting to them and I'm thinking, God, they shouldn't be doing it that way, but yet, God, should I be defending myself and others because they shouldn't be talking to that person that way and handling the situation that way? Isn't there a fine line between judging and defending yourselves?
I want to hear what you have to say. Give me more of an example. Can you give me a little more information so I understand what you mean?
Well, let's say that how you talk to people, like a tone of voice, like they might be disciplining their child, but they're like pointing the finger in a high voice and a mean voice, and yet that's the way they're disciplining their child. So why should I be judging them of how they're interacting, you know? Or if they're handling a situation in being very stern with somebody, because we had a sales situation and we had to buy stuff and return stuff to them, and so we had this conversing, and then they would be, you know, short, and they would be, you know, I'm thinking, God, they shouldn't be handling it that way, you know. So is there a fine line between judging and defending yourself or others?
That's a good question. In my mind, I think they're two very, very different things, because people are going to be rude. And, you know, again, I'm a snarky girl, and so it's something I have to die to when people get funky. You know, I want to get strong because I'm not a sissy. I'll just say it. And so that's something I have to work on. But I notice when God is saying, turn the other cheek, humble yourself, you know, they ask for your coat, give them your shirt too. So different to me than judging, where we're putting ourselves above and summing somebody up. And this, God gave me this picture one day, and it helped me so much. When I was so frustrated with somebody who was acting very much like an unbeliever, and they were an unbeliever, but they were just being so hard to deal with. And God gave me this picture in my prayer time of this little girl sitting on this yard of this mansion, gorgeous mansion behind her, huge play yard with this wrought iron fence. And she's in a beautiful dress, and she's sitting on the edge of the yard by the fence. And there's a little girl in tattered rags, dirty, smelly, messy. And he says, "You've got the kingdom." She doesn't. Mm-hmm. "You got nothing to judge her about. You got nothing but compassion for her, because I have nothing but compassion for her." Mm-hmm. And God really did nail me with that, because she was a woman without hope, and there's nothing that she could spit in my face. Jesus had his face spit in, right? I mean, for me, it really helped me to see judgment is putting ourselves above and summing up. And I do have my human reactions at times when people are rude, and it's something I have to die to, and I do. And I've grown a lot in it, but I'm just saying I'm not Tammy. I'm not the saint that Tammy is. But we have just a second before break. Does anybody want to add anything?
I just want to say, God is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Yeah.
And I feel like he's in the middle of stories in different people's lives, and we don't know where they've come through from, like what their parents are, whatever. So
that's right. Yep, that's good. And so, again, it puts put yourself in their place, and even ask God for a revelation. What's it like to be them? What makes them thirsty? What are they going through? When I've done that, he does show me, and it's a profound thing. We've got lots more to uncover here about judgment versus mercy, pride versus humility. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. This is Live the Promise. More with you. You're our guest today. Back in just a moment. Getting you going, your wood is wet. Love that. That's on the new White Flag album from Passion. That's Chris Tomlin. Love it. So we are talking about recovering from pharisaicalism. Is that the right word? I think it is. We're talking about humility versus pride, judgment versus mercy. And we've got a good question that someone called in, and we're going to address that in just a moment. But I want to take Judy's call from Minnesota. Welcome to the show, Judy. Thanks for waiting.
Yes, thanks. I just really, didn't turn you on right away, and when I did, you were talking about the steps, 12 steps for recovery, and this is something I had just gone through a breakdown, and this is exactly where I am in life and where I need help, and I had taken a Jeff Cravens course that had addressed humility in that, and it's also really right on with your topic, so...
Wow.
I just wanted to tell you how helpful your show has been for me today.
Mm-hmm. Judy,
I will add the name and that of that 12 steps for recovery so I can try to read that.
Well, bless you, hon, for your honesty. And I want to just say a quick prayer for you, if I could. Can we? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for Judy and her humble, precious, broken heart. And I thank you, God, that you are such a compassionate, merciful God, and you are near to the brokenhearted. And her heart is a high and lofty place for you to dwell. Lord Jesus, you consider it your highest honor to be in a humble, broken heart. And thank you for modeling that in your son. And so I ask, would you surround her with your mercy and your grace, Lord, as you put her back together? And I pray that you would do beyond and above and beyond all her wildest dreams, Lord Jesus, work through her in a way that boggles her mind. I pray you give her a vision, God, for where you're taking her, and you would use her in ways that just glorify your name. Lord, thank you for Judy and her precious and honest heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a clip from a clip. I'm sorry, I'm so used to dealing with audio clips. Here's an excerpt from the book. God's mercy pulls the rug out from under everything a Pharisee has worked for and prided himself in. If Jesus was right, there was no need for a Pharisee, nothing for a Pharisee to do. Enter the wild and wacky and unpredictable, even unfair mercy of God, a mercy that puts everyone on the same level. There are no spiritual stages in mercy. There are no mediators. There's no big sins and little sins. The mercy of God is God's business. And I have nothing to say about who gets it and who doesn't, except to be overjoyed that I, for reasons unknown to me, am one who does. And he said, there's really only one cure to this addiction of control and having a Pharisee mindset. One, he says, realize who God is and how beyond our control are his ways. Two, to see that the end of what we work for apart from him is all without worth. And three, to accept that there's nothing for us to measure except the immeasurable grace of God. No one to compare ourselves to but Christ. The first is what leads us to worship. The second is what leads us to depend on him for everything. And the third is what unites us with everyone else. Excellent. 877-933-2484. I'd love to know what you have to say about this conversation today. 877-933-2484. Okay, so we had a caller calling with a really great question. She said, I feel like there has to be a balance between not judging others and using the Word of God as a plumb line for life. The temptation is to go too far and throw out any concept of absolute truth. Excellent point. And for me, and I would love for these girls to chime in, Tim, if you've got some opinions about this, but, you know, to live on the absolutes is a conviction that is mine and it's yours as a believer and our accountability before God. But I think we are unapologetic of the gospel, unapologetic of the truths of God's word. But where we go awry is when we see someone in process and we judge them. I've mentioned this before, but we have a little curb in our church where the smokers stop to have a cig before they come in. I love it. I love it because it's like these people are in process and this is, but you know, we don't address gluttony with the same judgment. We don't address the other things that we see in church. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so to let ourselves be in process and you wonder, Pharisees often think, but I have to do the external pressure because I have to make them comply, because they make me look bad. They give Christianity a bad name if they're in process. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe has to say about that. The Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Quite the contrary. He's going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. No man could become a rebel who depends on God's grace, yields to God's spirit, lives for others, and seeks to glorify God. The legalist is the one who eventually rebels because he's living in bondage, depending on the flesh, living for self, and seeking the praise of men and not the glory of God. And he further says, the surrendered Christian who depends on the power of the Spirit is not denying the law of God or rebelling against it. Rather, the law is being fulfilled in process through the work of the Spirit in him. Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
And when it comes out of your own conviction, it's real and you own it. And you're like, you're not saying, I don't watch such movies. You're like, I can't. The Jesus in me cannot, you know, jive with that movie, but it's coming from a deep conviction. And to me, that's the difference of absolute truths. I'm going to live it out, but I'm going to give others the benefit of the doubt. If they ask me what I believe, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell you this is what I believe, but I bless you and I'm going to love you. And if I have to err on anything, I'm going to err on the side of compassion and love. Mm-hmm. Anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, there's a verse that says that God, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I love that. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to set the world free.
Yeah. And when that Spirit of God gets in them, who said it? Steve Brown, Tim, said the other day when we were talking about how churches are dividing over doctrinal differences, secondary things, not the main orthodoxy of Christianity. You know, those things are not up for grabs, but the secondary doctrines that denominations divide over, and people are getting self-righteous about those secondary things. And that's just been, I brought this up on the show over and over again. It's a steep burden of my heart where we divide and are mean to each other over things that we can really just agree to disagree. And you remember when he said, people will listen if they know you love them. He said, you know, you can get angry, you can be judgmental, but if they know you love them, they'll listen to you.
That's exactly right. And not only that, the Spirit of love comes out when you talk to them, too, because you're not talking to them in an angry way. Mm-hmm. And if we follow the example of Jesus did not waver from what he believed, from what he knew God wanted him to do, and from what the truth was. And yet he did it in a way that people loved him, and even though they got angry with him sometimes, it wasn't because of his attitude toward them. It was because he was speaking the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so good. You know, I have three sons. They're in their 20s, and one of them was walking out the faith in a little way that made me nervous, and I wanted to outwardly, you know, be his mother at 20-something, you know what I mean? Get him to do stuff like I always got him to do stuff. And my other son said, Mom, you've planted more seeds in us than we know what to do with. He's finding his way, and he's making it his own. So don't become a Pharisee now, you know what I mean? And he was so right, because I wanted to make him comply, because you're making me look bad. But he really wasn't. He was just sorting it out, and he's in process.
So much of it comes out of our individual walk with the Lord and realizing that one another is, we're all at different stages and different levels of conviction, and we all have different experiences. And when my kids were young and they would see things that other people did that we didn't do, they would say, well, what about that, Mom? And I say, well, God hasn't spoken with their mom about that yet, but this is what he's convicted
of us to do.
Yeah.
Well, Scripture talks about if something for you is a sin, then you better not do it.
Right.
And this is what I love about some of the gray areas in the Bible. I firmly believe, and I might be wrong, but I firmly believe that God allowed for the gray things that we're not sure about, where, you know, you probably can't eat that, but I can, or whatever, to see what we would do with it.
Yeah.
And what do we do with it? We divide. We make rules about it. We judge. That's the stuff that I think breaks his heart, because some of the most powerful conferences that I speak at are multi-denominational conferences where women across denominational lines go, I care more about my community than the stuff I disagree with you about. So we're going to come together and we're going to pray for our community and we're going to put on a conference. Mm-hmm. Those are the conferences that are so anointed by God. And Scripture does say, when there's unity, I command a blessing. So it is such a big deal to God when we can get this and walk it out.
Yeah, I just want to say that God, the Bible says that people will know that we're Christians by our love, not by for our divisiveness or our judging, but by our love.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Here, you girls want to jump in? You say the word.
Oh, I just wanted to say that the gospel is such an invitation, and like you said earlier, where when we judge, we separate ourselves, and we've been invited in, so we want to invite others into that as well.
Yeah. And the beauty of letting people be in process. And I love what Warren Wiersbe said there, because it's like we're so afraid they're going to rebel. But with the Spirit of God in them, it unfolds before our eyes. We've got to give some room to that purpose. Well, here's another great excerpt from the book. In this place of worship, we sense that we do not deserve to be here. We haven't worked for this, and we have not earned any right to stand before a holy God. In fact, we're acutely and painfully aware in his presence of our unholiness. The closer we get to God, the more unworthy we feel, and the more amazed we are that he accepts us and receives our praise and would actually want to use us to help achieve his purposes in the world. All of this happens when we truly worship the one and only living God. And he says, we can be religious and do all sorts of things for God, but if these are not done in humble dependence on Christ, they will amount to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
We need to relinquish our control over what we do for God and trust wholly in what God does in and through us as we walk and live by faith. He says, our worth is found in relinquishing control over our spiritual image and reputation. Our worth comes in joining the rest of the human race and coming down off our spiritual pedestals and giving up the constant attempt to establish our value in comparison to other people. Boy, do we do that.
Mm-hmm.
Our value comes in being made in the image of God and being the recipient of the love of the Lord who went to the cross for us. These things are true for everyone, not just Christians. We are special, but not more special than any other human being in God's eyes. Again, we accept that there's nothing for us to measure except for the immeasurable grace of God. No one to compare ourselves to but Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
So good.
Yeah. Now, Tim, we've got a clip. We had Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle on, I think it was about a week ago, and he wrote a book, The Spirit Rising. And he and I got in a chat about denominationalism, and you pulled up a clip from that show. Let's play that.
To God, there are no denominations. Those are a figment of our imagination. There are no denominations in the Bible. There are no Baptists. There was only one, John the Baptist, and he's long gone. All these names divide us, unfortunately, but the Bible clearly says there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's only one team. This is not the Minnesota Vikings against Green Bay Packers and all of that. We got to root for one another and encourage and pray for one another. And, yeah, we might see some secondary doctrines in a different way. I've come to this place, Susie, wherever folks are getting saved and there's love and a desire to study and know God's word and be more like Christ, and there's life and fruit. I don't care what the doctrine is, because I know you can't do that without preaching Christ and without the help of the Holy Spirit. And if you're Calvinist, Arminian, whatever you think the mark of the beast is, praise God. We could talk about that later, but I just want to rejoice, because that's what America desperately needs. Christianity is in decline in America right now. Every poll shows it. It's not negative talk. It's realism. Christianity is in decline, and we have to stop like they do in a basketball game and say, wait a minute, we're losing by 17 points. So let's not keep doing what we've been doing, or else we're going to get the same result. Maybe we need to return to the Bible model, New Testament model of the church, and not go with a denominational one or a traditional one.
That was a powerful hour. If you missed that show with Jim Cimbala, you can go to our website, faithradionet.com, type in his name on the Live the Promise page, and listen to the whole podcast. The whole hour was like that. It was amazing. Well, if you just tuned in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and we have a very interesting, different show today, just in honor of Holy Week. We're talking about the difference between, you know, law and grace, pride and humility, pointing the finger and saying, search me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God. You look at any of the greats that went before us, how Moses was accused as a leader. What did he do? He went face down and interceded for the people. Mm-hmm. Daniel interceded for his countrymen. It's really quite amazing when you look at how God moves and why God moves. Rarely, I don't think if ever, is it because of a shaking fist of condemnation. Have mercy on us. In fact, the parable of, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that, you know, guy over there. And mm-hmm. then the other guy was like, I can't even look at you. I'm a sinner. And who walked away justified? 877-933-2484. Mm-hmm. 877-933-2484. So there's a passage from Romans 2. I want to read another excerpt from the book. And girls, jump in anytime you want to. But he says here, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, listen to this, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Now listen to what the author's insight is on that passage. He says, we are storing up wrath when we condemn others, because this is a time in history when God is overlooking these things so he can attend to the salvation of as many as possible. Yes, this means you can get away with sin now. You can get away with judging now too, but only for a while. It mounts up, it goes somewhere, and it will all come back. He says, bear in mind, wrote Peter, that our Lord's patience means salvation. So the longer he waits, the more who can be saved. This means every day we continue to live with lies, disobedience, and evil seemingly unchecked. It's also a day for someone to be saved. Instead of lamenting about how horrible the world is getting, Christians should be marveling at the mercy of God that he lets it go on because there's a reason for his restraint. This is the day of salvation. Isn't that powerful? Mm-hmm. And I think, again, Tammy, it goes back to your story of Mardi Gras. You could go mm-hmm. there, shake your self-righteous fist, and go, I would never do this stuff.
Yeah.
And yet you went back to your room, and you got Christ's heart, mm-hmm. and he said, go tell him about my love. It's a beautiful
thought. Yeah, we encountered so many people. You know, so many people try to go down and share their faith with the people down there. And there's some people that we called the sign people. They had signs of, you know, wrath and judgment towards people. They would stand with their microphones. My husband said, now be careful not to judge the people who are judging
people.
Yeah, right. But it was interesting because the people, if they found out we weren't with the sign people, then they'd talk to us.
Mm.
And I think about, too, I love Jim Cimbala's clip because I just felt like the Bible says that you will know a tree by its fruits. And the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and gentleness and self-control.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we've mentioned this before, but Francis Frangipane says, you know, you can shake your righteous fist at this country and pray down God's judgment, but trust me, you don't want it, you know, because yeah. his judgment will fall on all of us.
Yeah.
This is a time to be praying for mercy while
yeah.
we still can. And he says, we go around condemning sinners, trying to fix the world. He said, listen, the world isn't supposed to get fixed. People are supposed to get saved. Now is a time of God's favor.
Mm-hmm.
And now is the day of salvation. And so he says, speak and act, as James wrote, as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment mm-hmm. without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now's the time to focus in on the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, and leave the judgment to another day and another judge. Isn't
mm-hmm.
that good?
It's good.
And you make a good point that he addresses in the book, too, judging those who judge, where you get awakened just enough to see what pride looks like and then get prideful that you're not prideful.
Mm-hmm.
Like you wear your humility button. There's something wrong with that.
Yeah. You know, I just wanted to just chime in, too. We had met one of those sign people that was coming into the prayer room. We were doing prayer for everyone, and he had come in, and the Lord had awakened me to the parable of the prodigal son and how the father was walking back and forth in front of his home waiting for his son to come home, and got so excited when he saw him. Even though his Jewish son smelled like pigs, he did not reject him, but he like threw a robe over his shame, and he like gave him a ring, and he threw him a party. And I was sharing the scripture with this one of these sign people, and he just dropped, he's like, "Would you please pray for me?" Mm. And I just thought, oh, thank you, God, you know? Mm.
Yes. We had Abby Johnson on, and she used to be a high-level leader in the Planned Parenthood organization. And that story, again, was mind-boggling to hear her story. But she was a Christian, but somehow got roped in and volunteered at Planned Parenthood and then climbed the ropes to the point where she was a director. And you know what chased her into that more and made her set her jaw, set her heels? And because she really felt like, I'm reaching out to these poor people, these women in crisis, was the picketers. She mm-hmm. was like, you are not loving. You're not helping anything. Mm-hmm. That chased her more into this industry. But then there were another group, kind of like the Tammy Brown group, off to the side, interceding, weeping, crying, and loving, bringing them lemonade, caring for the mm-hmm. workers of the clinic and caring for yeah. the women coming in. That awakened her. To the love of God in a way where one day the light went on and she realized what she'd been doing. And those are the people she ran to. And now she's written a book, Unplanned. Again, amazing show. Mm-hmm. But it just goes to show you that we think we're doing something by shaking our fists and acting mm-hmm. like we're better than. But we just are not. And people mm-hmm. on the outside know we're not. And so we're hypocrites. And mm-hmm. so somehow, some way, we've got to be confident enough in the gospel. In fact, Louis Giglio says, boldness in the mystery of the gospel is not loud and obnoxious. Boldness is actually a confidence that the gospel stands. It stands up to your scrutiny. It stands up to your intellect. It stands mm-hmm. up to any test you want to put against it. The gospel stands. To be so confident in it, you can be humble in it too, you know? Mm-hmm. Love it. We only have a couple minutes. I see we've got someone calling from Texas. We'll get that call in a minute. 877-933-2484. Kath, did you want to share something?
Well, speaking from the perspective of God's grace toward the Pharisaical mm-hmm. Leanings that we have. I've made judgmental comments in the past and then been accused of being judgmental and then felt like I was in a box and labeled and that it was very hard to get out of that box. And so I just wanted to talk about, you know, that mercy that's new every morning and that I'm not what I was yesterday.
That's right.
That we have that mercy to cover our mistakes from the past and move forward.
Hallelujah. And we talk about that often, you know, at speaking events that someone has an outdated picture of us and they've summed us up and they've judged us and they might even be right about that judgment. But Jesus has an updated picture of us, and somehow we got to walk in that freedom. We've got a caller from Texas, Lacey. Welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you.
How are you?
I'm good.
Good.
My caveat is that I'm actually a friend of Kathy's, and she's spent a lot of time mentoring me along the way. So maybe I should actually know this answer from our conversations, but I don't. So I'm calling. I guess my question is, in the past, I've definitely been judgmental, especially toward, like, close family members. And God's done, like, a really amazing work in my heart and humbled me. And so now when I speak truth, even when it's presented with grace, it's often not received well, and it's taken as, like, an offensive statement. And so I'm not sure of the, like the balance of letting someone be in progress and letting God work in their heart and not compromising on the truth and not being afraid to speak truth to try to, like, appease people. And mm-hmm. I think it's just really challenging, like, in such close relationships as family. So I'm curious if the book addresses that or, you know, if anyone has thoughts on that.
The thought that comes to me, we only have a minute left here, Lacey, but Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God brings safety and freedom. And you're under his charge. So you walk in the fear of the Lord. There'll be times where he says, zip it when you want to talk. And he'll say, speak when you don't want to. And in the fear of God, he's your defender. He's your protector. And so to adjust anything you're saying or not saying according to what how they'll respond, what they think, will be a snare to you. And so, especially since where you've come from, but I would also, and you're probably doing this, especially with a great mentor like Kathy, praying that God would use every detail of their lives to point them to him, bring other people to point them to him. And, you know, I love what Kathy said, because we all, people could sum us up from a real, a point in our life, and decide about us. And I love that just Jesus doesn't do that, so we can walk humbly and confidently. Mm-hmm. I think that all the time about the disciples. You know people from their hometown going, are you kidding, this dude? He's a fisherman. I've heard him talk before. And you're going to talk about Jesus? But Jesus is like, yep, you're the guy. I want you. And he
Praise
wants
God.
Me. And he wants you. And so people can have their opinions. But I don't know if that helps. Want to add anything? She's going to cry. So, well, you'll have to talk later. Do we have time to take our anonymous caller from Iowa? We just have a quick minute left. Anonymous caller, welcome.
Hi. I just have a real quick question. I'll try to make it brief. In my church, I'm trying to decide whether or not it's discernment or judging when, you know, there's people that have a certain sin and it's blatantly obvious. Are we... I just am confused because we had a, I'm just going to say it, a homosexual couple have their baby baptized and nothing was said. And I just don't know because we have gluttons, we have alcoholics, we have every sin in church. So I don't know how to handle that.
Yeah.
If I'm judging or what?
Great, great question. My goodness, we could do a whole show on that. And, you know, one thing the Lord has spoken to my heart, and if you want to jump in, we really have just seconds left, but when God gives you a gift of discernment, he, you know, what he spoke to my heart is don't have a fleshly reaction to something you discern spiritually. Do you know what I'm saying? So you might be seeing and sensing something. To me, I would talk to the leaders about that one. Mm-hmm. And but it'd be so easy when you're picking up on something to get in the flesh then. And that's, and that's the difference when you're starting to look down, sum up, thinking somehow it you know, elevates you. You want to say anything to that?
Yeah, not taking matters into your own hands, but really prayerfully walking intimacy with Jesus
that's
is the
right.
key.
And the,
to
and the authority.
Rightly.
And if they're, if your church leaders are embracing that, then you've got a decision to make, I guess, right?
Mm-hmm.
Boy, this has been awesome. As we wrap up, I want to read what John Fisher talks about being angry at, you know, judging those who judge. He says, whatever we're angry about in someone else is most likely something we need to deal with in our own lives. That is one of the primary reasons we see the problem in the first place, because it's first our problem. He says it's easier to see out than in. There is no greater obstacle to truth and revelation than to think you already know what you need to know. This attitude is usually accompanied by a critical spirit. He says there is humility in true knowledge. In other words, we learn and grow when we're humble enough to say, I don't know it all. I see in part. I might be wrong. And so, Lord, this is what I know. I see in part. Teach me and help me discern. We're all on the path of righteousness, learning our way. Girls, it's been awesome having you in the studio today.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you.
Bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to say thank you for your unfathomable grace, for your mercy, for your kindness. Lord, for the Pharisee who's listening today, would your kindness lead them to repentance. Lord, for the Pharisee in us, for our tendency to rise up and judge, to shake our fist, to think for a minute we stand a little higher than someone else. God, forgive us. Lord, you came to seek and save the lost. You came and you associated with really the dregs of society, and you did it with full confidence in your call. Help us not be afraid of association, Lord, if that's where you call us. Help us to walk boldly into the places of great need as you send us, Lord. Help us to be so confident in the gospel that we're not shouting about it, demanding about it, judging about it. It stands our scrutiny, Lord. May we be humbly confident in the work that you've done and the work that you're doing. And give us eyes to see, Lord, ears to hear, and a heart to do your will. And give us revelation when we encounter those we're tempted to judge. Help us to see what makes them thirsty, what breaks their heart, and help us then to be the hands and feet of Christ, to rightly represent you so that when others encounter you, Lord, encounter us, they do encounter you. We love you, Lord, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to leave you with this passage from 1 Corinthians 13. I may speak in the languages of humans and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm a loud gong and a clashing cymbal. I may have the gift to speak what God has revealed, and I may understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge. I may even have enough faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I might even give all away that I have and give up my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, none of these things will help me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't sing its own praises. It's not arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't think about itself. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It's not happy with injustice. It's happy with the truth. Love never stops being patient, never stops believing, never stops hoping, never gives up. Pray today's show both challenged and encouraged you. Join us tomorrow. Pastor J.J. Slagle will be in studio. We're going to unpack the Easter story and talk about our favorite parts, the parts that are speaking to us most. Tomorrow's my blog day. You can check that out at SusieLarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great afternoon. Thanks for joining us today.